Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Good morning, church.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the opportunity to bring us together, even on this rainy morning. Lord, I thank you for each person that is here and those who are still traveling in. Lord, may they just be blessed in this time. May we get out of your way and, Lord, just worship you. Father, we thank you for the offering. May it be something that is used to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's go ahead and stand. Let's worship. My heart is overwhelmed.
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life they come and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith. I will believe.
I remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your Son.
Upon me, staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands and praise. I will believe.
I remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your
declare that this morning.
And I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am yours.
Come on, sing it out. Sing it over your life this morning.
I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus,
I am yours.
I am yours.
All my days, Jesus, I am yours.
I'm yours.
Jesus, when he finished up with his disciples before he headed up into heaven in Ascension Day, which was just this last week, in case you guys didn't know that, what he said to the disciples is, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of age." He was telling his disciples to go out and make disciples that makes disciples. And the first step of that is introducing somebody to Jesus. That's why we have My Three, is to pray for those people in our lives that don't know Jesus, that they may come into relationship with him. So this morning, I want you to think about those three people in your lives that don't know him. And I want you to lift them up by name at this time, because we know prayer works. We know that God answers prayers, and we know he's the only one who can save anybody. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the opportunity we have to come to you, and we thank you for your Son and what he did on that cross for each one of our lives. Father, we know that you want each person to come to know who you are. And Lord, we lift them up by name right now. These people that don't know you. And Lord, we ask that you do a new work inside of them. Father, that you draw them near. And Father, that you just pour out the irresistible grace into their lives. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for the work that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just continue to worship.
Enter his gates with thanks. Enter his courts with praise. Bring him a shout of joy. Sing of his endless fame. For the Lord is good and his love endures. His love endures forever. We remember this. We remember this. Oh, how good that it is.
That it is.
how good it is. Oh, how good that it is.
Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. You pick me up, you turn me around, place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you heal my heart, you change my name. Forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God. Whoa, and I thank God. Whoa, and I thank God.
I know a name that can silence roaring waves. I know a name that can empty out a grave. I know a name, it's the only name that saves and is worthy of all praise. I call you Jesus, I call you, I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name,
I have King with dominion over death. He holds keys in his holy nail-scarred hands. He is the heel that has crushed the serpent's head. Our resurrected great I am.
I call you Jesus, I call you, I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of time I call your name, chains break, dry.
come alive. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive in the name. I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave.
Oh, Father, we do come before you, and we are saying that, you're alive and well, and you're working right here, because the grave is empty, the stone is rolled away, and you are alive. Father, we just say thank you for your blessings, thank you for your goodness, thank you for your grace and mercy on us, Father. We lay everything at your feet this morning, that you would have your way with us. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. That I want to welcome everybody this morning. I want to welcome our guests that are here as well. And before we get going this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I ask that your presence may be just made known here. Father, that this time together may be spent glorifying you. Father, that we open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us to hear. Lord, I ask this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not mine. And Lord, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we ask that it penetrate even the hardest of hearts, that we may be challenged, that we may examine ourselves. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've stepped away from the Life of Christ series. You know, one week we had a guest speaker, and then the next week we had Mother's Day. And man, I love how God works. I love how his timing works. I love how it all comes together, because you see, this morning, we're going to be entering into a mini-series within the life of Christ. So we're still in the life of Christ, but the next two chapters that we're going to be looking at are very tailored into something a little different. The series is entitled The Returning King. It's here that we're looking at one of the most questioned and debated subjects within Christianity over the last 2,000 years, and that's Jesus' second coming. Now, I know when we think of end times and Jesus returning, many of us, we think of the book of Revelation, or we think of the book of Daniel, and even Ezekiel. But Jesus himself addresses this very topic that's in what's often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It's found in Matthew 24 and 25. It's found in Mark 13 and Luke 21. And as a church, we're going to be primarily looking at the Matthew account of this, though we will at times glean from the others. And I want to encourage you guys over the next several weeks to make sure that you read through these passages, that you study and you just take in what you can within it. Now, there's a few things I want to make clear from the beginning before we start talking about this. I know there is a lot of different views when it comes to end times. There's a lot of different views when it comes to the returning of Jesus. You know, you've got premillennialism, you got postmillennial, you got all millennial, you got all of these millennials. And then there's the pre, mid, and post-tribulation, and then the rapture, and it just goes on and on. And what you discover quickly when you start putting something like this together, there's a lot of views on this. and they don't always agree with each other. There's been many theologians wiser than I who've debated these things for centuries. But I want us to remember, the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. The only thing that we can know for certain is that Jesus is coming back. And we were promised that. With that being said, I want us to keep this phrase in mind throughout this whole series. And it's simply, in uncertain days, faithful disciples live watchfully, serve diligently, and remain ready for the return of the King. This is the theme of the messages over the next 7-ish weeks. So just bear with me on that. So let's get going this morning. We're going to be over in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14, for anyone who wants to follow along inside of your own Bibles. And Jesus had just gotten done teaching at the temple at the end of Matthew 23. And it's there that we saw him address the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And he called them out with their hypocrisy. He called them out on their lack of understanding. And of course, this made none of them happy in through any of it. And they started to plot against Jesus. And that was also the close of Jesus' public ministry in the temple before the crucifixion. And that's where we're picking up this morning, starting with verse 1. Where it says, as Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to the buildings. It's here that we see Jesus and his disciples starting to leave the temple, and as they're walking out and away from the temple, his disciples look over at the massive stones, and they look at the magnificent buildings inside of this temple complex. You know, I think we often forget that the temple wasn't just one building. That's what we normally think of when we think of the temple. It's just this one big building, but in fact, it was an entire complex that took up a sixth of what was ancient Jerusalem. Think about the size of that alone. It was a magnificent mixture of porches and colonnades with temple courts surrounding the entire Temple Mount. It was considered one of the architectural wonders of the world at its time. And to the disciples and the Jewish people of the time, the Temple Mount looked untouchable. It represented stability for the people. It represented security for the nation of Israel, as if nothing could touch it. And the disciples were looking at it with just this awe, this sense of wonder within it all. But then Jesus said something that completely shocked them and threw them off. It said in verse 2, he replied to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." I can almost imagine what the disciples' face looked like inside of that moment, just this look of utter shock as Jesus said, "Hey, it's all coming down. It's all going away." Because to the disciples, this sounded impossible. They couldn't even imagine it. I mean, this is the temple of God that we're talking about. This is the very center of worship for the Jewish people. It was the place that they would go to pay respects to God and to offer sacrifices to him. It represented the identity as a people group. Their hope of a nation, it all rested in this building. Yet Jesus is standing there before them telling them, "Hey, it's all going to crumble. It's all going away. There's not going to be one stone left on another." And those words of Jesus perplexed the disciples. Not only did they wonder if it would happen, they started to wonder when it would happen. And by the way, 70 AD-ish, if you're wondering, that is when the whole complex came down, as Jesus said it would. But the disciples, they couldn't believe it. So much so that they came to Jesus in verse 3 and said, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of age?" They wanted to know what we often want to know. When will the end come? Another way of putting it is that simply the disciples, they wanted details of when this would happen. They wanted a timeline. They wanted charts. They wanted everything. They wanted to know the signs of not only when the temple would fall, but of the end of age, when was Jesus coming back? And I think we can understand that, because there's been many people over many generations that have wrestled with this very same question. Are we living in the last days? When is Jesus coming back? You know, if I put a poll out there, we would get many answers that said, yep, he's coming back in the next 10, 15 years. It can't get any worse than this. And the more we hear about what's going on in the world, the more we believe we've got to be getting close. The disciples are not alone in asking this question. You are not alone in asking this question of wondering, when will Jesus come back? Well, when they ask Jesus this question, he begins to address their question in verse 4. But instead of telling them signs to be looking for, what does he do? He begins to warn them about what's coming. He said in verse 4 here, watch out that no one deceives you. They asked when, and he said, watch out that no one deceives you. You know, Jesus starts this out with a warning of watch out, or be on guard, put everything to the test. And he says this so that they won't be deceived, so that we won't be deceived. That word deceive comes from the Greek word meaning planao, meaning causing to stray. So basically what Jesus is saying is watch out that no one causes you to stray from the truth, that no one takes you away. And the reason he warns this is because of what he says in verse 5, where he says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. What Jesus is saying is there's going to be false prophets that rise up trying to deceive people. There's going to be counterfeit signs that they do. They're going to be claiming spiritual authority and spiritual power that they don't actually have. Jesus understood that before he came back, many believers would be led astray by false teachers. And throughout the first century in the early church, many such deceivers actually came about. In fact, when we look over at Acts and we look over at the epistles and their letters and stuff, we see different deceivers actually mentioned in the scriptures where it's happening just as Jesus said it was. And even since the first century, there's been many false messiahs and false prophets that have risen up and led people astray, often claiming to have some kind of new revelation of who God is or claiming to be Jesus himself. I mean, all we need to do, I mean, for modern day context to understand this, if we look at Mormonism, they had Joseph Smith, and he claimed to have a new revelation of God for people to follow. When we look over at Muslims, Muhammad, he came along and he said he had a new revelation from God to follow. And on top of that, there's many current active, believe it or not, there are people in this world today who claim to be Jesus reincarnated. You can look it up. There are people out there leading others astray to this day claiming that they are Jesus. But Jesus warned us. He warned the disciples that these things would happen before he comes back, that we shouldn't be surprised. Instead, we should be on guard against such things so that we are not deceived, that we are not led astray. This is why Paul wrote to the First Thessalonians that we are called to test all things. This is why the Bereans were praised in Acts 17 for examining the words of Paul and the disciples, not just to take their word for it, but they took the words that Paul and the disciples were teaching and they matched it up with the Old Testament scriptures and the fulfillment of it to make sure that what they were teaching lined up with who God is. And each and every one of us are called to do the same thing. You know, I don't want you just to take my word for it on Sunday mornings. I want you guys to open your Bibles, and I want you to compare what the Word of God says versus what I tell you. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But this is why we're called to test everything, to take it to the Scriptures. And after Jesus had given them that initial warning about the things that would come, he continues to warn the disciples and us on the things that we're going to experience in this world. Now, I'm going to warn you, it's not pretty. He says in verse 6 and 7, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. there will be famine and earthquakes in various places. You know, when we read through this list of things that Jesus said we're going to experience, it can bring about this fear within us. Like, it doesn't sound comfortable. It doesn't sound nice. I mean, wars and rumors of wars, famine and earthquake, none of this sounds good. I mean, all I see here is Jesus describing widespread turmoil in that short passage. Yet Jesus said these things must take place. But even then, he makes mention, the end is not yet. There's a key word there, the end is not yet. You know, when we hear a list like this, it can kind of put us into this panic mode, but Jesus said that we are not to be alarmed when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, and sometimes that statement feels almost impossible when we start to dwell on it. I mean, how are we not to be alarmed when the world seems so unstable? How do we stay grounded when everything around us feels so uncertain? You know, what does this mean for our future? What does this mean for our children? Are questions that we can often start asking ourselves. Often when we hear of wars or rumors of wars, we hear people start talking about how the end is here. It's no different than the disciples when Jesus first spoke this. They probably assumed that those were the signs that the end had arrived. After all, they had asked Jesus for a sign, did they not? But Jesus said, the end is not yet. And then he adds something in verse 8. He says, all of these events are the beginning of labor pains. And you know, labor pains are significant. Almost as bad as the man flu. At least that's what I'm told. See, I was seeing who was paying attention, okay? I'm glad to see. Ladies, I don't actually believe that, okay? I don't need letters this week. But labor pains aren't the final moment, are they? They're not it. That's not the final moment. Pain doesn't mean that the process is out of control. Instead, it means that something is developing. Jesus is telling us and his disciples that when we see chaos, don't assume that God has abandoned his throne. Don't assume that God has lost control. I believe we desperately need to hear this in our world today. Because let's be honest, fear spreads fast. And there's a lot of fear in our world today when we look at our news headlines. When we hear the stories of wars and rumors of wars, there's always something new that is happening. When we hear of famine and hardships. But I want to remind us that every generation before us has believed that they would be the final generation. Every conflict that we see on the news feels unprecedented. Every crisis that we hear about feels like proof that the world is collapsing. And, well, yes, the world may indeed be growing darker, where evil is being called good and good is being called evil. But I want to remind us that Jesus tells believers not to live consumed by panic, that a world being filled with trouble should not surprise followers of Christ. Jesus had already told us that this would happen. Instead, we need to remember that God remains steady when the world is unstable. One of the temptations that we can often face as Christians is interpreting the chaos around us as the absence of God. When hard times come, we start asking, where is God? What is happening? But let me remind you this morning that the cross already proved that God can still be working even when the circumstances appear dark. You know, at the cross, it looked like the devil had won. It looked like darkness had triumphed and God's plan had failed. But 3 days later, the resurrection revealed that God had accomplished his plan of salvation. What looked like defeat to the rest of the world was God's sovereignty on the cross. And he's still sovereign now. He's still in control, no matter how dark this world starts to feel. I want us to remember this fact as we move into this next section of our passage this morning, because Jesus is about to tell us next and warn us does not make us feel all warm and fuzzy inside. In fact, he says in verses 9 through 12, he says, then they will hand you over to be persecuted. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. Jesus is warning us that difficult days lay ahead, that we will face persecution, that we will face betrayal and hatred and lawlessness, that there will be people that we thought of as brothers and sisters who will turn their backs on us, that we will be hated because of the faith that we have in Christ. You know, we've been blessed to live in America up to this point, a place where we've had the freedoms and the opportunities to assemble as brothers and sisters in Christ, where we've been blessed, where we can worship God openly. But even that is slowly drawing to a close. You know, there was a time in America where we could look at it. There was a time in America where we were looked at strange if we said we weren't at church on Sunday. Now we're looked at strange when we tell people that we go to church on Sunday. There was a time where we could openly talk about our faith in public. Now we're more and more told to keep it to ourselves. You know, we hear a persecution starting here in America, but I want to be clear on this. Truth be told, we're only at an annoyance level right now, for the most part. But our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, they can't say the same thing. We are blessed. I'm going to give you a couple quick examples. In Northern Ireland, a pastor was just arrested and convicted for preaching John 3:16 too close to a hospital. In many European countries, there's a rise in persecution against the church. They're putting parameters on what the church can and cannot say or do in different areas. Canada is coming in behind it as well. And there's even more extremes all over the world. There's thousands of Christians martyred every year for their faith. When we look over to China, where the church is under heavy persecution as well, where pastors are thrown in jail regularly and beaten, where believers have to hide in caves to worship together, but the government there has taken it a step further. They've started to rewrite the scriptures to match their ideology so that you could have a government-approved Bible, but not the real Word of God. For example, they took the story of John 8. Some of you may be familiar with this, the adulterous woman who is brought in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Ye without sin, throw the first stone." And if you remember the story, what happened? Everybody started to drop their stones and walk away because nobody could say that they didn't have sin in their lives. And at the end, Jesus said, "You are forgiven, now go up and sin no more," and let her go, right? Remember that story. They've rewritten it that Jesus stones her and condemns her for her sin because it fits their ideology. These things are happening around the world. And this wasn't some obscure news site I found this on either. This is the reality of what's starting to happen in the persecution our brothers and sisters face around the world. But even with all of this, we should not fear. Instead, we should be encouraged by what Jesus tells us in verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, that endurance is one of the greatest marks of genuine faith. Because if we're disciples of Jesus, we'll keep following him no matter what we face this side of heaven. Now, that does not mean that we will do it perfectly. Okay? We will make a plenty of mistakes, all right? Let me just be clear on that. We don't have the ability for perfection within our own selves. We will struggle. We will make mistakes, but it means that we will be faithful and pursuing Christ with everything we have. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." You know, Jesus never promised us an easy life. He tells us that we will have suffering, that we will face hardships this side of heaven. But the good news is we do not have to face this alone. We've been given the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to encourage us in whatever we face. We've been given the scriptures to guide us throughout our lives. We've been given the life of Jesus to look at and to emulate on how we are to walk throughout this world. And he's given us each other. He's given us our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to walk this life with. And after all of this, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 14, "The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." What this means is the darkness of this world does not stop the mission of God. You know, throughout our text this morning, Jesus started off by giving us a warning of things that were to come before his return. Jesus warned us that there's going to be people coming and claiming to be him, trying to deceive us. He warned us that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and yet we're told not to be alarmed in those moments. He talked about how nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, yet we're not to be alarmed. Jesus warned us that there's going to be famine and earthquake in various places. Yet we are not to be alarmed. Instead, this is just the beginning of labor pains. Jesus warned us that we will be persecuted for the name of Jesus, that we will be hated because of him, that we will be betrayed by others, and that lawlessness will multiply. All of these things have to happen before he comes back. And no matter what we face in this world, the gospel keeps moving forward. Empires will rise and fall, but the gospel keeps moving forward. Cultures will change, but the gospel keeps moving forward. Persecution comes, but the gospel keeps moving forward. Jesus never promised us an easy road or the church. He never promised us an easy road for believers, but he did promise a victorious mission, one where he wins in the end. And we get to be part of that. You know, sometimes we look at the world around us and we think that Christianity is losing, but I wanted you to remember, the gospel has survived Rome in the early church. It has survived persecutions and dictators. The gospel has outlived atheistic governments, cultural hostilities, and centuries of opposition. And you may wonder, why in the world was it able to do that? 2,000 years, and it is still thriving. It's because Jesus said, "I will build my church." This is not our church. This is Jesus' church. I think we need to remember that the gospel is not fragile, that the kingdom of God is not threatened by things of this world, that even through suffering, God is still saving people. Even through the chaos of this world, Jesus is drawing people to himself. In church, we are not called to retreat in fear and isolation in moments like this. This is not the hour for silence. This is the time to stand up and be a witness to the world around us. Because the darker the world gets, the brighter the gospel shines through. When we open our Bibles this morning, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "When will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of age?" But Jesus didn't answer them the way that they had hoped. He didn't focus on satisfying their curiosity. Instead, he focused on shaping their character and telling them to be ready. The message for us this morning is clear. We are not called to panic when the world shakes. Don't fall for deception. Don't lose confidence in the hope of the gospel. And don't stop enduring till the end. The question is no longer, are we near the end? Instead, the greater question is, will we remain faithful until the end? I want us to remember this closing line. It's the very thing we opened up with this morning. "An uncertain day, faithful disciples live watchfully, serve diligently, and remain ready for the return of the King." Because we don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return, but we're always called to be ready for that moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that your son gave us. And Lord, though we may not know the day or the hour of his return, we know that you do. Father, I pray this morning that we may live in that state of readiness, that we may live in a way that brings you glory and honor in everything that we face, the good and the bad. And Lord, that we give it to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's stand.
As you go out this week, may you remember that we are not called to live in fear. Instead, we are called to live in the state of readiness for our King's return, because no one knows the day or the hour. God bless you guys. Have a great week.
Hey, if you know this song, sing along with us.
What are you doing? Why? Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no
for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.